As evil as this world is, and I don't think any of us need any convincing to think that the world is evil, that there is much ungodliness in this world. As much as we know that and see that, it's not hidden to us, we know that we're in the world. We know that we're in an evil world. We're surrounded by evil. We're surrounded by false teaching. We're surrounded by temptations and snares that, as we sing, often take us unawares. And yet we know that we are here for a reason. We're here living because it is God's will. We can't question that. We can think of I'm sure we've all heard some of our older brothers and sisters at times questioning why they're still here. What purpose does God still have for me? And there might be, maybe there have been older brothers and sisters that have gone on before, and we've seen their pains, their sorrows, their struggles as they've been in, they had some kind of physical or mental ailments. And it can bring them, at times, sadness. And they have a longing to be with the Lord. They don't want to be here anymore. And we understand those thoughts. And likewise, we can think to those that we have known that have gone on to be with the Lord maybe earlier than we would have expected. We might think of those who have passed away at a young age or younger age, and we might think it to be too early. We might think that they haven't lived a full life. And yet we know that these thoughts are not true. Because if it were not God's will that we were here, then we wouldn't be here. We're here today, in this day and age, in this location, in this evil world, because it's God's will. And we see that even in the gospel according to John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying for us, those that would believe on him. And he's praying to the Father, and he says, I pray not that thou wouldst take them, us, out of the world. Jesus' prayer is not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil that is in the world. So we're here for a reason. We're here because God is trying to do something through us. He's trying to save us if we're in a state of unbelief. Or if we have believed, if we have surrendered our lives unto the Lord, then he is using us for a purpose. He's using us to bring honor and glory unto his name. So we're here for a purpose. We can't doubt that or question that, but we're here because it's God's will. However, we know that we, if we are believers, if we're in the faith, then even as we have read here in the gospel according to John chapter 15, we know that we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Jesus says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we can't be surprised when the world speaks evil of us. We can't be surprised when people look down upon us. Why would we expect something more than what Jesus went through? And that's even what he's saying here in this chapter. He said, they hated me. They hated me without a cause, so they're going to do the same with you. If we're believing in him, if we're living a faithful life, the world's not going to look at us always in a positive light. That can't surprise us. And nor should that bother us. We shouldn't try our best to compromise our faith so that others would look positively upon us. That would serve no purpose in a spiritual life. So we're not to be of the world. And that thought's been in my mind this past week. What does that mean? That we are in the world, but not to be of the world. We are here, surrounded by evil, but we can't be overcome by that evil. We have to be on our guard to make sure that the evil influence in the world around us doesn't affect us, does not affect our faith, our walk with the Lord. If anything, we should see the bad examples and the sin that's around us, and that should really work to strengthen our faith. When we see men walking in unbelief, when we see others despising God and all of his goodness, and rejecting him and blaspheming his name, that shouldn't draw us to the same. That should draw us away from that. That we would see the ungodly men and the way that they are living, and that should draw us to a greater faith and a greater thankfulness for what the Lord has done in our life. So really the effect should be opposite. When we see evil, it should draw us closer to God. It should confirm those things more fully that we know to be true. That's the response if we're thinking spiritually. So we're not of this world. We have to be careful of the world's influence. Because the devil is always working through the world to influence us, to draw us away, to have us be lax in our faith, to be loose, to be taking liberties that we shouldn't be. That's what the devil's trying to do through us. But if we're not of this world, if we're being careful, if we're walking circumspectly or carefully, as the word instructs us to, then we won't be deceived by this evil that's around us. We'll see it for what it is, and we won't be deceived by it. And there are so many examples of how the devil's working in this day to draw us away from really the simple truths that are in Christ Jesus. The words that Christ Jesus spoke were not complicated words. They're very simple. And in this past midweek in the message, we heard how, I've never heard this before, but we can think of the Sermon on the Mount contained in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We can look at that and we can really think of it as being a kind of a constitution of Christianity. A constitution meaning it's setting forth the laws that God's people are to abide by. I never thought of it in that light, but it's true. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's simple. It's words of life, words of truth, words that are not complicated. We can read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I believe we would all understand exactly what it says. It's clear. If we were to just be in God's Word always, and reading the truths that are in God's Word, we would never be going astray. But when do we go astray? We go astray when we look to other influences, and when we are influenced by the world around us. And then all of a sudden, God's Word isn't quite as clear as it should be to us, because we're being influenced by wicked men, by men that try to draw us away from our Lord, and again, His simple truths. We can read the Gospel of Matthew, and we can love it and hold it dear, and that's what we should do. But what are we being influenced by? I just read recently an example that really made me think about how simple God's Word is, and yet what lengths men go to try to twist God's Word. We all know how much we've been forgiven. Those of us who are in the faith, who've accepted Jesus as our Savior, who have repented of our sins, turned our lives around with God's help, we know what we've been forgiven. We know the life that we lived before. We know the wicked things that we have done. And we live a life of thankfulness to the Lord and service for Him, because we know what we've done. We know what we've been forgiven of. We know what great things we've done against our Lord. And we live a life of thankfulness because He has forgiven those things. And how has the Lord forgiven us? He's forgiven us because He's forgotten those things. God promises us that our sins and iniquities, He will remember them no more. He doesn't remember them. He separates our iniquities from us as far as the east is from the west. That's what the Lord forgives us. And we're thankful for that. Because if it weren't for the Lord's forgiveness, none of us would have any hope. So the Lord gives us an example of how to forgive others by the way that He has forgiven us. And again, we can read it in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks very plainly, very clearly. And He says, if you forgive those who trespass against you, then your Heavenly Father will forgive those things that you've done against Him. It's simple. And the very next verse says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses when they trespass against you, then your Heavenly Father will not forgive you for your trespasses that you've committed against Him. So do we want to be forgiven? Of course we do. So that means we live a life where we are forgiving others immediately, quickly, no delay. And what does that forgiveness look like? The forgiveness is forgetting the evil that was done, because that's God's example. We don't hold grudges. We don't remember those things and, oh, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to remember what you did against me. That's no forgiveness at all. That's not the example that we learned from our Lord, from our God. That's not how He's forgiven us. It's not as if God says, oh, I know what that person did against me. I'm going to forgive them, but I'm going to keep it in the back of my mind. That's not how the Lord forgives us. And thanks be to Him that that's not the way He forgives us. If that was the way that the Lord would forgive us, we would have no hope. So the Lord tells us, teaches us how to forgive perfectly. The way that He has forgiven us is the way that we are to forgive others. And yet there are so many influences in this world that would tell us that's not so reasonable. Forgiveness should be conditional. If someone shows a repentant heart toward us, then we can forgive them. It's conditional. That's what the world would teach us. I just read a quote this week from the most popular music singer in the world. And her quote was, when she was asked about forgiveness, she said, you don't have to forgive, and you don't have to forget in order to move on. You can move on without forgiving. You can move on without forgetting. You can move on without those things. And this is someone of such fame, such popularity, that the masses, the world over, look up to her and idolize her. And she says, you don't need to forgive. You don't need to forget. Are we so simply drawn away? Are we so quickly drawn away from the simple truths that are in God's word? When he tells us, Jesus tells us, to forgive others the way that we want to be forgiven. It's simple. If we were just to stick with that passage, we would not be deceived. It's simple. But as soon as other voices start to crowd our minds, and these evil influences start to have their work in our hearts, in our minds, they draw us away quickly from the simplicity of our Lord and his teachings. And this singer was also asked, so do you believe in forgiveness? And she said, yes, of course. You can forgive those who have done something, I don't remember the exact quote, but those who have done something positive for you, those who have made your life better, yeah, you can forgive them. That's well and good. But what does Jesus tell us? If you love those that love you, do not even the publicans the same? What makes us so special? If we love those that love us, that makes us like everybody else. That doesn't make us unique. That doesn't make us a peculiar people, set apart, separate from this world. That makes us like everybody else. But Jesus calls us to something greater. When he says, forgive those that have done evil against you, those that are using you and abusing you, forgive them. In what manner? That you would forget the evil done. I believe we even sing that in a verse in the Zion's harp. Love forgets the evil done. We forget it. That's what the Lord has forgiven us. So these voices in the world will tell us that's not reasonable. Of course you're going to remember the things that someone did against you. You don't have to forgive them in order to move on from that. If that's our attitude, if we just try to move on from things when people have hurt us, if we just try to move on from that without forgiving them, we're going to live a life of full of pain, a life full of envy, where we have this built-up anger inside of us. And we might not let it be known. We might not reach out and hit somebody. But if we have anger within our hearts, then we're no better than someone who just is a brawler and can't wait to hit somebody. We're no better because we have anger within our hearts. What are we allowing to influence us? And this is true not only just for the topic of forgiveness, but really anything in God's word. The devil is trying his best to make us forget that we are in the world but not of the world. And he's trying his best in any means he can to take away the simplicity of God's word. We think even of lust. When Jesus tells us, if we lust, if we look at someone with a lustful thought, we've committed adultery with them already in our hearts. We're no better than someone who does commit adultery if we have those thoughts in our hearts. We might think that's radical. We might think that's too much. That's too bold. But that's what the preaching of God's kingdom is. It's radical. It's unlike anything else the world has to offer. Men would teach that lust is just a shortcoming. It's just a fault. It's just something that we're always going to have in our life. It's not such a big deal. Just don't react when you have these lustful thoughts. But that's not what Jesus teaches us. The devil is trying to make us think that's normal. These kind of thoughts, this kind of lifestyle full of lust is normal. That's what the devil is trying to portray to us through the music of this world, through the movies of this world. Trying to make us comfortable with the thought that we can just lust and it's normal, it's a normal human reaction. That's not what Jesus teaches us. He says to crucify the flesh with the desires thereof. That's what God's word teaches us. And that's a daily thing. When this old man wants to creep back up, wants to resurrect, we crucify that old man every day. We die daily. And this is simple. We read this in God's word, and yet we're so quickly at times drawn away and deceived by the devil and his thoughts. We can think of war. How many Christian churches the world over are 100% pacifist, meaning no war is acceptable? It's hard to find these days. It's very hard to find. And why is that? It's because men have been drawn away from the simple truths in God's word. That's not to puff ourselves up now to think that we're better than others because we don't believe this. But it's just simply to look in the truths of God's word where Jesus says, don't take anyone's life. How easy is that? How easy is that to understand? Thou shalt not kill. And men will twist this and say that there's cases where killing someone, taking someone's life can be justified. And we can be twisted into think that, oh, if there's an evil empire that's rising up in the world, it's okay to resist that. It's okay. When something is clearly evil, it's okay. The world would teach us. If good men stand by and do nothing, then evil will prevail. We must resist evil. But what does Jesus teach us in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, resist not evil. Resist it not. When you see something evil in the world, some evil man rising to power, Jesus says, don't resist him. The Lord knows all things. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord's not pleased with evil men. He knows all things. But it's not our duty now as believers to fight against the evil that's in this world through wars and fightings. What good does that do? If we take someone's life from them, we could ultimately be removing the opportunity for that person to repent if they have lived the life of sin. Maybe they would have repented later and we have taken their life. We have to think about these things. There's no such thing as a war that's just, a war that's justified. That's what the world would teach us. That's what the devil would teach us through the influences in the world. When we can read the words of Jesus that say, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. How can we then take their life? It's simple, it's clear. But we're so easily influenced by the world at times. We have to be careful about what we're allowing in our lives, what influences. We can dream up scenarios in our minds that are so unlikely ever to happen. We know now that one of the popular teachings is that a man is to be a protector of the family at all costs. A man is to protect. A man is to nurture. And that's true, but the world can use this in a way that they would spin this truth and draw us away from the Lord. When they can think, it's okay now to take someone's life if it's in defense of my family. If someone's trying to take the life of my children, then I'm allowed to use deadly force against them. We dream up these scenarios. What would I do if an intruder breaks into my home at night? And we can spin our minds in such a way that we just remove ourselves completely from the simple truths and teachings of the Lord. And we're drawn away from him then. When we think, when is it acceptable for me to use force against someone? When was it acceptable for Jesus? When he was nailed on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He could have called legions of angels, and yet he didn't. He didn't. And that's the example that he leaves behind for us. If Jesus had to suffer these things, then why should we now not be accepting of those things? If Jesus suffered wrong, Jesus was hated, as he said, without a cause. The Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled, Jesus said. They hated me without a cause. Why should we now expect something different? Or why should we now resist to the point where the sufferings that the Lord went through are not acceptable for me? We pray that the Lord would protect us. We pray that the Lord would watch over us and our families. That doesn't mean now that we take matters into our own hands. What, do we pray? Do we pray and ask that the Lord would protect us and our families? And then when he can't do it anymore, then we're going to take things in our own hands. How vain of a thought is that? Our lives are in the Lord's hands. He knows all things. He can protect us. And if someone really, truly wants to take the life, our life, or the life of someone in our family, if someone really has their mind set on that, for whatever reason, there's nothing we can do. What can we do to protect our children? There's really not much we can do at all. So we pray to the Lord that he would protect us, that he would watch over us, not to take matters into our own hands, not to justify anger, not to justify killing or hurting someone, because the Lord never teaches us that. Again, there's these voices in the world that would take a truth. Yes, men are to be protectors of their families, but men take that truth and they spin it. And now if we are lost, if we're not in God's word consistently reading its truths, we can also be easily deceived, very easily deceived, very easily drawn away from the Lord's teachings. We have to be on guard. We have to be careful. Because the devil's going to stop at nothing. He uses Christianity as a broad word. He uses it to deceive us at times. When men would be professing truth, in their own words, they are maybe teaching from the Bible. We can think, okay, everything this man says has God's stamp of approval because he's a preacher. But we have to be careful. Because what is the example of Jude comes to mind in the short epistle of Jude, he speaks much about false teachers. And he reminds the people that false teachers will be will be judged for how they've taken God's word and used it to deceive others in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. And Jude writes in verse 3, is where I was thinking. Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contending. Are we earnestly contending for the faith? That doesn't mean now that we're being influenced. That means we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not worried about what influences they have. If we're earnestly contending for the faith, then we're not going to be deceived. Our guiding light, the star that leads us, is God's true word. Again, we sing that in the Zion's harp. The Lord's word goes before us. And we will never be deceived. We'll never be drawn away if our focus is on God's word. We cannot be deceived. It's not possible if our focus is on the Lord at all times. We could think, just this past Sunday when our services were canceled, we were listening to a sermon at home. We just clicked on a random sermon from another one of our churches, and we were listening to the brother expounding upon God's word. And apparently this brother has been going through our statement of faith throughout the past several months. And he has a sermon. Every time it's his turn to preach, he has a sermon explaining one point of our statement of faith, why it is that we believe what we believe. And this time that we happened to be listening last Sunday in our home, he was speaking about the head covering. And he was saying how the world will use means that would deceive us to think that a woman doesn't have to have her head covered. The world would teach us, oh, it's not so important. It's only mentioned one time in Scripture. It's only once in 1 Corinthians. We can kind of ignore it. But the brother said, how many times was Zacharias told that he would have a son in his old age? How many times was the Virgin Mary told that she would have a child? Just once. That's all it took. We can think of the example of Noah when he was told, God told him of things that had never been seen, rain to flood the earth, and the Lord instructed Noah one time what to do, how to build the ark. Noah didn't doubt. He was told one time, and all it says is, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." How simple of a verse. Thus did Noah. It's simple. He only had to hear one time. So now, can we ignore something because it's in God's word only one time? That's what the world will teach us. But that's not what God teaches us. He left this behind for a reason. The world will tell us the head covering is a custom. It's a custom that's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's not so important anymore. We won't find that in God's word. But if we allow ourselves to listen to these voices around us, these voices can start to become a bit reasonable. Yeah, I can understand where that person's coming from, why they think this. And we can be drawn away. When God's word tells us simply, a believing sister in the Lord is to have her head covered when she is praying or prophesying. And a man is not, because of the order of creation. And we can be deceived to think this is not so important. As believing men in our own homes, is our head always covered? As believing sisters in the Lord at home, are our heads always uncovered? If so, that means we have a problem with our spiritual health. If a sister's head is always uncovered in her home, and a man's head is always covered, that means our thoughts are never going to the Lord. We're really in a very dangerous situation spiritually. That means our thoughts are never ascending to the Lord. We're never having moments of prayer. We're never thinking of the Lord and all His goodness. We're not looking into His word. We're not listening to spiritual hymns that lift our thoughts heavenward. We're in a very unhealthy and dangerous position if this is the case. And the world would tell us it's not so important. But God's word doesn't teach us that. It's simple. So why would we allow ourselves to get drawn away by these evil and untrue thoughts? When we have the truth of God's word on our side, we know that God's word is truth, and that God is the one and only God, and beside Him there is no other. His ways are truth. And that's even what Jesus says in this chapter, John chapter 15, that we've read. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. This Comforter, this Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of truth. Truth. Truth is on our side. If we live according to God's word, and we don't allow ourselves to be deceived, then we can be sure that God sees that, and he'll reward us. If our goal is to impress others, to show some kind of faithfulness to others, that we have our reward. That's even what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Pharisees would make it known that they were in prayer, praying in the street corners, doing their alms, giving help to those in need in front of others. Jesus says, they have their reward. Men will praise them, men will lift them up, and that's their reward. They have it, they've already received it. But we are to do our alms in secret. We are to pray in secret. And the Father who seeth us in secret will reward us openly. So truth is on our side. If we live a life that is set apart from the world, yes, we're in the world. Yes, we're surrounded by evil, but we don't have to be influenced by it. We can be an example, a different example, a changed life. We can show that to others. And then God's word is on our side. The Spirit of truth is guiding us. And then we don't really care what others say about us. It doesn't bother us. If someone were to make fun of us for our faith and the convictions that we have, it doesn't bother us. Why should it bother us? Why should we care what ungodly men will have to say about us? It doesn't bother us because we know that we have been bought with a price. We know that Jesus laid down his life for us and our sins. When we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us, showing us his love, forgiving us, and forgetting all the iniquity that we committed against him. That's the example we're to live. A life of faithfulness. A life that is set upon a rock. If we're building our spiritual house on the rock of Jesus Christ, the world and all of its evil influences, the winds will blow and batter on that house, but it won't fall. Because our truths, the truth of God's word is built upon a rock. Letting ourselves be influenced by the world and all of its temptations, all of its false teachings, that's building our house upon the sand. And it won't stand. In times of trial, in times of temptation, our house will be beat upon, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall apart. Because the foundation is not on Jesus. So let's look to God's word, and let's be confident that everything that's written in God's word is there for a reason. And it's truth. God has preserved this word for us. To read it, to know it, and to love it. And to have God's word be the guiding light that guides us throughout our lives. May he add his blessing to his word this morning. Amen.